No. That isn't what hangs me up. What hangs me up most of the time is not applying the stuff I do know is true about God to what's in front of my face now, especially if emotions are involved. If I'm panicked, or if I'm discouraged, or if I'm angry. It is such a common error to just not connect the dots, to not take what I know is true about Jesus. Do you understand the enormity of this? It kind of hits me. The more I think about it, the more it hits me. We're talking about, this is a question of a couple of hours after a miracle that they participated in that defied all of the laws of physics. They watched it happen. They touched the pieces of food, however unhygienic that might seem to you. Probably in those days, their bodies were more resistant to germs. They saw it happen. Did it last them? No, didn't even last them a couple of hours. And Mark had the guts to say the reason for all this emotional upheaval in the storm. It was normal to panic in a storm. But the thing that could have changed it all was that they'd failed the test to begin with of understanding what went on with the loaves, and then they didn't connect the dots. They did not connect that and consider that with the crisis that they were in now. I think it's worth talking about. I have watched in my own life both sides of this. There is a common thread in these two things, if you look for such things, and I, being hyper-analytical, I do usually look for a common thread when I see things that are connected, because they're very different miracles. I was going to say one's a bigger miracle than another, but you know what? Defying the laws of physics, the natural laws of the universe, I think is a pretty big, no matter what it looks like. But when I think about the common thread, the one thing that I see that connected these two things, besides Jesus, was that Jesus asked his disciples to do something that started out to be simple and turned out to be impossible without his intervention. Can I pass on? Well, I'm going to pass out a lot of my favorite quotes today. One of my most memorable quotes that I read from Elizabeth Elliot was, "God always calls us to do things that are impossible to do without his help." You can see why. Do you need help with that? Okay. It is kind of confusing. It was labeled in a foreign country, that's why. Those of you that are listening online have no idea the fun you're missing out on here. God always calls us to do things that are impossible to do without his help. Can you see now why it's so important that we learn to trust him and learn to rely on him? Instead of just reacting. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. The old hymn says. I almost sang that this morning. Instead, we sang, "I'm so glad I learned to trust you." So, failure is part of the education process, is it not? In every endeavor, part of learning is failing. God doesn't seem to have a hang up with it taking a while for me to learn, or he would have never called these guys, because they most of the time just didn't get it. But in Romans 15:4, it tells us that the things that are recorded in Scripture were recorded for us, for our instruction, for our encouragement, so that we'd have hope. So we have the opportunity of not making the same mistakes and not taking as long to get it of connecting the dots so that we don't suffer needlessly emotionally. So let's rewind back up to verse 13, and we'll go through this again. And if you weren't here last week, please pick up the CD, because I went into a little bit more detail about the feeding of the 5,000 part of this. As I went back over this and I was writing new notes for this incident, verses 13 through 21, a couple of things that I noted, and last week we noticed this also, that Jesus leaving the ministry to the crowds was just so that he could get away personally and grieve. What had happened to John the Baptist? I don't think anybody would really fault him for that. It's just a normal thing that we need. What I find so remarkable about Jesus' love is though he had gotten away just to be able to grieve by himself and let the Father minister to him in his own need, when he saw the need of the crowds, he just couldn't sit there and not do something about it. And I love that about him. Withdrew privately to a solitary place is the way the NIV says it. I used to always have this scripture underlined in all my Bibles because it says he withdrew privately by boat to a solitary place. And I thought, there you go. That's why I do it. There's no place in the world that I would rather be alone with Jesus than on my boat. So I thought it was kind of cool that Jesus did the same thing. And of course, that vindicated my seamanship, but I sort of missed the point. The phrasing in Greek seems to indicate that it was a place that he knew about nearby where he knew he could be alone. All of the words that I looked up tended to lean in that direction. He wasn't just running away. He was going someplace purposely where he knew that he could be alone in grief. But the crowd saw him, and they followed him on foot. In fact, the other gospels say that they beat him when, as soon as they saw the boat starting to head in towards shore, some of them were there waiting for him when he got there. Now, if it was me, I would have been so irritated. I would have just asked the guys to put out, to sea again, and I would have just said, forget these people. Don't they see I have needs? Don't they see I need to grieve? The word compassion, he had compassion on them. The simplest definition of compassion is 5 words long. Your pain in my heart. It's kind of a lost commodity in our culture today, isn't it? Didn't used to be. It used to be one of the things America was famous for. And it's kind of sad to me that that's not what we're known for anymore. Though we still may be one of the most compassionate nations on the face of the earth, in terms of humanitarian aid and crises and things like that, we pretty much are not characterized by compassion. We're pretty much characterized by selfishness in the eyes of the rest of the world. I love that what Jesus did about seeing that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It says in Mark 6, so he began to teach them many things. In other words, he began to be their shepherd. They didn't have a shepherd. They were harassed. They were helpless. They were clueless. So he took it upon himself to be their shepherd. I gave you 5 things last week that God's word does, that his teaching would have done. Actually, some of the very same teaching that we're going to be looking at over the next few months as we look at what Jesus typically taught to the people. Some of the things, the ways that God's word would enable him as he passed it out to people to be a shepherd was that he fed them spiritual food, he calmed their fears, he showed them the right path, protected them. One of the biggest characteristics of our enemy is that he's a liar. How do you protect yourself from lies? We all get lied to. How do you protect yourself from lies? With the truth. And they healed them. So then the disciples come and they present him with their carefully calculated, lest I sound sarcastic, what they did was good, practical, responsible human thinking. That wasn't the problem. It's the same stuff we do. The problem was the not connecting the dots to who they were talking to. The failing of the lesson of the loaves that did not solve their emotional crises later was that they didn't factor Jesus into the equation. They saw what the needs were. They came to him. They told him what the need was. They offered him the advice, good practical advice. You know the thing I said about wives and budgeting? That's a really smart thing to do. Most of the time. Unless God wants to do a godlike thing. I'll say this very carefully because I'm going to get in trouble anyway. So I don't want to get in trouble because I said it wrong. Responsible people are the ones who most often limit God. Is it wrong to be responsible? Not at all. But if that's what you govern your life by, then God doesn't have any room, does he? He only has room if he goes within the limits of what humans consider to be responsible and practical. You've read your Bible. How often does God do that? How often does God's plan include a vote by humans of the most practical, responsible way to do this? Ever? Does it ever? Once in a while, maybe, but that's the overarching message of the Bible is God's going to do what God's going to do in a way that's going to show people who he is. If I have all my duckies in a row, insist that all my duckies are in a row, God doesn't really have any room to do anything godlike, does he? This is the reason why churches are filled with people that do not believe in the God of the Bible practically in their lives. They don't. They've never seen him do those kinds of things. They've never given him the opportunity. Why? Well, because they're responsible. So, responsible people are often, most often, the ones who limit God. When they came in verse 15 and said, you know, you're going to have to send these people away. We're a long ways away. Did Jesus know they were in a remote place? Yeah, he went there on purpose. Did he know that the crowds were stuck in a remote place? Yeah, he was the one teaching them. The whole thing was not only not outside of Jesus' knowledge, he set it up. His actions created the need. I'll pass this on to you. I did yesterday at the breakfast, and most of you were not there. I'll pass this on to you. It was so important, I wrote it down and put it out on the bulletin board just in case anybody looks at the bulletin board. Quote from John Corson, one of my favorite quotes, about faith. Faith is not just believing despite the evidence. It is also obeying despite the consequences. Faith is not just believing despite the evidence. It's only part of it. It's also obeying despite the consequences. It's my feeling, looking at my life and all the years I've been in ministry, looking at normal human people in God's kingdom, that most disobedience amongst God's people happens out of fear and a lack of trust, not rebellion. Most of God's people that wind up disobeying him don't just shake their fist at him and say, I don't care what you think, I'm going to do what I want. But they wind up doing what amounts to the same thing. They don't obey, or they don't keep obeying, or they don't even consider a certain course of action that God's open up to them because of the consequences. If I do this, if I follow Jesus here, sorry, can't do that, it's just, you know, too much of a price to pay. So what's really the bottom line of that? I don't trust them. I don't trust that he'll take care of me if I obey him. Isn't that it? I mean, just flat out logical. I know that might sound brutal, but that's the way I've had to look at my own life. Many times that I have run away in my life, it was because I didn't really believe that my staying and obeying, that the consequences, that God would take care of me. I didn't believe it. Jesus asked, the common thread for these two incidents, he just asked his disciples to do a kind of a simple thing. But it became an impossible thing unless he intervened. And of course, he did intervene. And the reason they failed the test was that they forgot to include him in the first place as part of the solution. It's the same reason we do. Did you pray about this need? Yeah. Oh, I carefully researched it, and I told God all of the reasons why it wouldn't work. Yeah, but did you factor him into the equation? Have you ever had this kind of a prayer? Now, God, you don't know these people like I do. God, I've known them their whole lives. They're never going to listen to you. You ever prayed anything like that? Oh, God, you don't know my boss. Anytime I'm giving God the facts of how impossible it is without actually including him as the solution, I'm failing the test, aren't I? That was what it was all about for them. That's why I love John. What John says in John 6. He says, when Jesus said, you guys give them something to eat, they don't have to go away. Doesn't matter how much food you have. Doesn't matter, Philip, how much money it would cost. The whole thing was a test because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Can I tell you, Jesus always already knows what he's going to do? He always does. I've told you my little story about back in the days when I had a TV, watching a program on retirement. I was 45. That was 15 years ago. Watching a program on retirement and tossing and turning all night in a cold sweat, realizing I don't not only don't have a retirement, I don't even have a real job. You know, what am I going to do? You know, that man of God stuff, you know. By 3 a.m., the molehills were mountains. The good thing, the only thing that worked out in my favor about worrying about this all night long was I was finally worn out, and finally God could get a word in edgewise. That's the other thing that happens. When I'm telling God all the reasons why it won't work, I'm not listening to what he might want to say. Finally, worn out, and it had to be about 4 a.m., he said these words to me. I've never forgotten them in 15 years that have kept me, because I still don't have a real job. I have less of an income even now, and I'm older, and my body's failing. The one thing that hasn't changed and hasn't gotten worse is who I belong to. Here's what he said to me. He said, Bob, I have a plan for your life, and it goes all the way to the end. It's a plan that goes all the way to the end. I'm not making this up as I go along. Now see, I know that's, it's supremely logical. I love it when God reasons with me in that way. But I had no idea how it was going to work, so to me it did seem like he was just making it up as he went along. Like every day God gets up and flips a coin and says, okay, what are we going to do about Bob today? Well, I don't know, he doesn't have a job, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, he has a plan, he has a design, he always knows what he's going to do. And that's true whether I believe it or not. What happens when I don't believe it? Well, then I carry the weight of it all on my shoulders, don't I? What happens when I do believe it? Well, then I have peace. That was the lesson they failed. That was the thing that they didn't hang on to for a few hours. Granted, they were in a crisis. They were tired. They were worn out. By the way, the devil will not respect your weariness. He's a predator. If you're tired and you're not thinking clearly, guess when he will strike? That's when he strikes. He's a predator. That's his tactic. Just like the lions and the wildebeests on Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Same deal. They were tired, they were worn out, and they just didn't connect the dots. And so they were needlessly afraid. I better get going, I've got a ways to go. Verse 18 has always seemed kind of poignant to me, but it comes at the end. If you add up all four gospel accounts, it comes at the end of a sequence of events of them talking amongst themselves. Do you see how many people there are? Well, yeah, you know, we asked around and all we could come up with was, you know, enough for a few fish sandwiches. And the whole laws of physics thing. And it says, Jesus said, bring him to me. And I always found it poignant that shouldn't they have done that to begin with? That would have been passing the test, wouldn't it? Passing the test wouldn't have meant necessarily looking at 10,000 and 15,000 people and having enough fish sandwiches to feed them. No, it was purposeful that there were not going to be enough human resources. Jesus was teaching them something about God's means of support, which they were going to need later. The whole rest of their lives, they were going to need to know this was true so they couldn't be rattled and threatened and unsettled. Passing the test wouldn't have meant looking at a bunch of people and saying, hey, you know. See, flaky people don't have a problem with this issue. Flaky people don't balance their checkbook ever. Flaky people don't do budgets. Flaky people don't care. They just, well, guess we'll get by somehow. And they just go, it's the people who are trying to be responsible that keep tripping over this thing. Passing the test would not have been to not add up how many people there were and how many fish sandwiches. They just did the natural thing. The problem is, Jesus was there. The whole situation existed because Jesus was there. They were doing his work, and they had seen him time after time after time do God-like things. That's why they failed. They didn't connect the dots with all of the other. They saw a dead guy come back to life. I don't know about you, that doesn't happen to me every day. They had so much evidence. They just didn't connect it to this. God gave me a challenge once in my old times of being a worrywart, when I used to just go to elaborate means to do this thing, make up all the lists of all of the reasons why it wouldn't work. He said, okay, I'm not asking you to not be that way, son. I know that's the way you are. But he said, give me equal time. While you're sitting there spending all these hours thinking of all of, well, we've only got this much money, we've got this much time, we've got the blah, 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 the economy's instead, you know, statistics tell us, you know, all of that stuff. Economic trends, Democrats in power, you know, add it all up. He says, okay, while you're adding up that column, would you spend equal time going through my word, looking at your own life, write down all the promises that I've made to you about how I'm going to take care of you. Write down all the ways I have taken care of you. Write down all the ways I've taken care of, oh, let's say everybody.